Amen. Well, all right. Well, today we're going to flip over to a new chapter. And so we're in Revelation chapter 12. So we probably didn't talk about everything in Revelation chapter 11, but we spent several weeks there, so we probably talked about it enough anyway. But we're going to move on to Revelation chapter 12 today. And so if you remember back to Revelation chapter 11, kind of what I told you Revelation chapter 11 was almost preview of coming attractions type deal, almost like a movie trailer. So it gave you a snippet, just a brief glimpse of what is kind of about to happen. So Revelation 12 was that, and then what we're going to see really, Revelation 11 was that. So what we're going to see in Revelation 12, 13, and 14 is we're going to see an expanded view of what Revelation 11 talked about, and it's going to give us a lot more detail about that. And then once we hit Revelation 15 and through the rest of the book of Revelation, you kind of get the whole, or you get to see the whole movie kind of unfold rather than just seeing a glimpse like we saw in Revelation 11. But as we get to Revelation 12, I think probably Revelation 12 is kind of a glimpse of what I've been trying to tell you and teach you about the book of Revelation as a whole. Because, I mean, I just know this because people tell me this all the time. Everybody tells me when they try to read the book of Revelation, it's just so hard for them to understand. And there's reasons for that, and I understand there are reasons for that. And so I've been trying to tell you the reasons for that as we've studied, but Revelation 12, I mean, in one chapter, gives you all the reasons for that. And so you're going to see this as we read it, but one of the things Revelation 12 just magnifies about the whole book of Revelation is this, and it is that the book of Revelation as a whole is not written in a linear time. And especially for our Western mindset, we need linear time. We need chronological time. That's just the way we think. I mean, and I'll even do it from like a sermon perspective. The way I was taught to preach, the way I was taught to do sermons, do you know how I was taught to do it? I was taught to do it in a specific order. That you do this at the beginning, you give an introduction, then you basically preach through points. So you have point one, point two, point three, so on, and then you conclude it. So what is that? That's a chronological order, right? And so if I don't preach in chronological order, what does it do for you? Well, it confuses you. Because your mind thinks chronologically, doesn't it? I mean, that's just how we think. If you make a list for the grocery store, you list it like chronological order. I mean, that's just how our mind thinks. Well, that's definitely the way we tell time. Well, some of you might not, but because your mind's shot. But we tell time. I mean, time is definitely chronological for us. I mean, we celebrate a birthday every year. Most of us do. Some of you don't want to anymore, but we celebrate a birthday every year. Well, what are we celebrating? The day we were born, and then we've had a birthday sequentially all the way up till we're now. Unless Christ Jesus returns, you're all going to have a death day. We don't call it that, but you're all going to die. So you're going to have a date where you die. And so I can have a timeline between birth and death for you. And there's sequential things, chronological things that happened in your life. Well, you were married on this date. You had a child on this date. You got a job on this date. On and on and on. That's just how we tell time. And so the way people want to read Revelation, oh, I got to know exactly what's going to happen, point A, point B, point C, and I got to know it in time, date, everything. Revelation ain't written like that. And what you're going to see is in Revelation 12, Revelation 12 even goes back before the beginning of time. It goes back before Adam and Eve. But yet it's right here in the middle of Revelation. And then do you know what it talks about? It talks about what's going to happen in the future. It talks about what's happening right now. And it does it all in a span of a couple of verses. Now, how do you decipher that? Well, most people don't because they need it in chronological order. So that's one thing that we've been talking about through Revelation. Revelation's not written exactly chronologically, so we kind of have to line it up so we can think about it chronologically, even though it's not. And the reason it's not written chronologically is because Revelation 12, John says this right at the very beginning. He sees an event, or he sees signs in heaven. So what he sees in Revelation is not like he's looking up from earth, seeing all these things unfold. He is literally in heaven watching an event take place from a heavenly perspective. Okay? Is heaven different than earth? Yeah, we hope so. No, but we know so because of the Bible, right? We know heaven's a lot different than earth. Okay, so when John sees an event in heaven and he comes back to earth to try to describe it to you, that's hard to do. Is it not? It's hard to do multiple reasons. Number one, it's hard from a time perspective because there is no time in heaven. We think there's time in heaven, but guess what? There is no time in heaven. Heaven's eternal. You know what eternal is? It's forever. I mean, there's no beginning, there's no end. It's eternal. Okay, so if you want to know chronological time, but John's seeing this from a heavenly perspective, how in the world does he do that? Well, it's difficult. So that's another part of all of Revelation, because some of Revelation he sees in heaven, some of Revelation he sees on the earth, some he goes back to heaven to see it, then he comes back to earth to see it. Very difficult. But then the third thing that makes Revelation difficult, that Revelation 12 talks about, is what John sees are signs. That's what it says in Revelation 12. So he sees signs in heaven. Okay, again, are there signs throughout the book of Revelation? We talked a lot about this in Revelation 11. God uses metaphor, or he uses signs. And he uses these things so that you will know what it's going to be like. And the reason for that is because he can't just tell you what it is. And the reason he can't just tell you what it is because if he did, you wouldn't understand it. So he has to use metaphor to give you an example so that you can understand it. Now, again, this is for many reasons. One of the reasons is because our Bible spans a lot of generations. A lot of generations of people throughout history have read the Bible, have they not? Of course they have. Okay, so do you think someone in the second century reads the Bible different than you do? Well, of course they do. I mean, this is just common sense. But that's a long period of time from the second century to now. You have thousands of years that separate us. Okay, so the Bible was written for people in the second century, correct? It was the Word of God then. Is it the Word of God now? Okay, even though we're completely different and we're from completely different cultures, completely different backgrounds, completely different ethnicities, completely different socioeconomical status, on and on and on and on and on. And so how do you tell someone in the second century something that's going to happen in the future and also tell someone now in the 21st century what's going to happen in their future as well? Well, it's hard to come out and say it, so you use metaphor. You use signs. You say it's going to be like this so that everybody who has read the book of Revelation for 2,000 years can understand what you're talking about. Does that make sense? It's just the only way he could do it. I mean, and I don't know this, but let's just say that we are right at the end and Jesus Christ is about to return and we're getting right up to the tribulation time period. Okay, so let's just bring it to modern day. Like, we read about military things in the book of Revelation. So let's just say in our day, with our technology, if John the Apostle wanted to describe a Reaper drone that is flying through the sky, launching missiles down on this earth. Number one, John the Apostle don't know what a Reaper drone is. Probably most of you in this room don't know what a Reaper drone is. What is a Reaper drone? Well, it's basically a fighter jet without a pilot. That's what it is. And somebody in Nevada, Las Vegas is flying a jet aircraft in the Middle East. and they are launching missiles down on terrorists or whoever it is. Okay, I can't describe that to you. And you live in 2025. How do you describe that to somebody reading it in the second century? So John can't describe it like I would describe it today, would he? He has to describe it different. And so God gives us things through signs, through metaphor. And that's why Jesus says, you're going to know when it's getting close to my return because there's going to be birth pains. Well, now, birth pains, unlike a Reaper drone, everybody throughout time understands what that is. Because guess what has happened since the beginning of time? There's been birth pains because women have given birth to children. And we understand that as it gets closer and closer and closer to the birth of a child, what's going to happen to those birth pains? Well, they're going to get more frequent and they're going to intensify. And that's what Jesus is trying to explain to you. It's going to be like this as we get closer to my coming. So that's why there's signs. That's why there's metaphor. It has to be that way. It's the only way you can have a book that spans generations so that generations can understand. Does that make sense? Okay. So Revelation 12, you're going to see those three things. You're going to see, we ain't got chronological time. You're going to see, this ain't written from an earthly perspective, but a heavenly perspective. And you're also going to see that really the book of Revelation is metaphorical. It's about signs that we don't exactly understand. It's not all literal. Now, do I believe it's literally going to happen? I believe it's literally going to happen, but it's not explained literally. And so, as we read this, that's what makes Revelation 12 hard, but that's what makes the whole book of Revelation hard. Okay? So, Revelation 12 probably take us a little while, but I'm telling you, for a follower, for a believer in Jesus Christ, there's some good stuff in here. Not just about what's coming, but what's happening now. And the authority that Jesus has given you as a follower. Do you realize the authority you have? No, you don't. I'm telling you, you don't. But we should realize it. And we should realize what he's called us to be and what he's called us to do on this earth. So we're going to see that in Revelation 12. So let's look at it and let's try to discern. Let's try to interpret because we can interpret and discern and understand the whole book of Revelation. And again, how do we do it? We do it with the Bible. We do it through the lens of Scripture. And so that's how we are reading the book of Revelation. We're reading it through the rest of the Bible. And we're letting the Bible discern and the Bible talk about it. And no, not a person, not a man. So look there at Revelation 12, verse 1. And we'll read a little bit and just talk some about it. Before we go on, the Bible says this, and of course, the Apostle John's writing this. He says, then I witnessed. Okay, so what does witness mean? It means he sees something, right? And now he's describing something. He's a witness to it. Now, what does Christ Jesus call us as followers, believers? What are we to be? Same thing, right? You will be my what? Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. So what are we witnessing? Well, what did we see? What did we experience? Jesus. And what are we supposed to do with that? Share it, tell it, proclaim it. This is all John's doing. He's witnessing something. Now he's telling you what he witnessed. So then I witnessed in heaven. Very important, because he's in heaven when he sees this. He's not on earth. So this is a heavenly event from a heavenly perspective. Then I witnessed in heaven an event, some of your versions say signs, of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and with a crown of 12 stars on her head. Okay, just before we go on and read a little bit more, is this what John literally saw? No. But is this how John's describing it to us so that generations who read the Bible can understand it? Yes. Because remember, he's in heaven. Okay. So this is what he's telling us he sees. This is not literally what he sees, but this is how he's describing it so that we can understand what he's seeing. Verse 2. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Okay, again, is this literal? Is he seeing a woman who is pregnant? Is he seeing a woman who is crying out and in agony giving birth? No. This is a metaphor. Okay? This is a way to describe to you something that has already happened. And we'll explain it in just a second. Go to verse 3. Then I witnessed in heaven. Again, he says it. Same thing. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant sign or an event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 horns and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky and threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. Now, did John literally see a red dragon? No. But he's using this to describe what he saw so that you can understand it. Okay, keep reading. Verse 5. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Okay, now remember, we saw that same reference to time in Revelation chapter 11. And if you remember what we said that is, that's just a 3.5-year mark, 3.5-year period. So why is that important in Revelation? Because we believe Revelation, from a tribulation standpoint, it's a 7-year period. So that's a halfway mark through that. And so that's significant. Okay, so all the things we just read are very significant, but are they all literal? Okay, so again, I'll ask you the question as we read Revelation, is everything in Revelation literal? No. We want it to be literal because it makes it easier for us to understand, right? And so many people teach Revelation literally, chronologically, even though it's not. But does that mean what's talked about here is not literally going to happen? No, it's literally going to happen, but he can't tell us with literal things. Again, because he's talking to generation after generation after generation, like we explained earlier. Okay, I hope this makes sense. But let's talk about what John sees or what he witnesses or what he's trying to tell us here at the very beginning of Revelation chapter 12. So the first thing he sees there, the Bible says, is he sees an event of great significance because he sees a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and with a crown of 12 stars on her head. Okay, of course, there's been many, many interpretations of this because I'm sure you can take a pretty healthy guess like what the Catholic Church and who the Catholic Church teaches this woman is in Revelation chapter 12. Who would they teach this woman is? Well, of course, they would teach that the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is Mary. And I mean, with reason, they do that. Why? Because Mary is doing what here? What does she do right after it? John witnesses her? She gives birth, and she gives birth to a child. Well, what did Mary do? Well, she gave birth, and she gave birth to a child, correct? And so if you're reading this literally, that would be a literal interpretation, correct? And you can go almost anywhere in the world, and you can look in cathedrals. Most of the time, Mary is seen. If you see her like in a statue or a painting, it's through this description right here. And so she'll have stars, she'll have moons. It's this description. And so they read this literally. Okay, this is not Mary. And so how do I know this is literally not Mary? Because of the Bible. Okay, that's how we know, because how do we interpret the Bible? How do we read the Bible? Through the Bible, through the Bible. We let the Bible interpret the Bible and not John interpret the Bible. Because if John was interpreting the Bible, I would interpret it a lot different than the Bible interprets it, correct? So would you, everybody would. So who is the woman here in Revelation 12? Some people say it's the church. Well, it's not the church. How do I know? Because of the Bible. And so to understand who the woman is, the easiest way to interpret this is to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 37. And in Genesis chapter 37, you have a young man the Bible is talking about. His name is Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 37, God gives Joseph dreams. And so he reveals things to Joseph through these dreams. Now, these dreams are very important. They're very significant, because are these dreams literally going to happen? They are literally going to happen, but are they described literally? I mean, does God give Joseph a timeline of everything that's going to happen in his life the exact way it's going to happen? No, but he gives him signs of what is exactly going to happen in his life. Does he not? Well, go read it for yourself. Go read Genesis chapter 37, because Joseph has a dream. And what are some of the things in the dream? Well, there's a sun in the dream. There's a moon in the dream. There are stars in the dream. What does Revelation 12 talk about? Sun, moon, stars. Okay, when Joseph has this dream, what does the sun do? It bows down. What does the moon do? It bows down. What do the stars do? They bow down. And who do they bow down to? Joseph himself. Now, Joseph, if you read his life, I love Joseph's life, but he's a cocky, arrogant little cuss. And this, at this point in his life, in Genesis chapter 37, he's a teenager, so he's probably 15, 16, 17, I don't know, but somewhere in his teenage years, and he is an arrogant cuss. And you know what God has to do for a long period of time to get rid of that arrogance and pride? Well, he has to humble his butt, and it takes a long period of time to do it, right? But guess what? In Genesis 37, he ain't been humbled yet. And so do you know what he does? He calls his brothers together. He's got some mean brothers, by the way, but he calls his brothers together. And do you know what he tells his brothers? He tells his brothers about this dream that God has revealed to him and some things that are going to happen. And he says, guys, I want to tell you about this dream, because in this dream there's sun. And the sun represents his dad, Jacob. The moon represents his mom, Rachel. The stars represent his brothers. And he tells them exactly what happens in the dream, and that you're all going to bow down to me. Now, if you're a brother and your younger brother tells you this, how are you going to take that? I'll teach that little cuss. And did they teach that little cuss? They got mad. And they were already mad at him. Because who was the favorite son of his dad? I mean, we've all read about the coat of many colors. I mean, special coat his dad Jacob made for him. And guess what the arrogant little cuss did? He wore it all the time to rub it in the face of his brothers. That's what he did. And so they're already mad at him. And now you're saying, we're going to bow down to you? Now, in the end, do we know his brothers bowed down to him? They did. They paid him honor. They paid him respect. And we'll go through the story, but they did. But did they in Genesis 37? Oh, no, they didn't. What'd they decide to do to him? Well, they decided to sell his butt into slavery, and they told his dad he was dead. And they had a whole scheme so his dad would think he was dead with that coat of many colors. But Joseph got sold into slavery to the Midianites, and they took him down to Egypt. And you know the rest of the story. He eventually becomes second in command of the greatest empire on earth at that time. And he had a dream. Did God continue to speak to him through dreams and other people's dreams? He did. You need to read the whole story. It's amazing. But he had a dream of a drought, a famine that was coming. And so he led the nation of Egypt to store up all kinds of food, water, everything so that they could survive this. And his brothers that were living a distance away at that point were about to die. So what did they do? They came to Egypt to get food so that they could survive. And they figured out, Joseph, that's his brothers. And did they bow down to him? They bowed down to him. So everything God said was going to happen in that dream happened. But it didn't happen literally like he said it was going to happen, but he gave a sign of how it was going to happen. So the important part here that we know that that is this is not only because of the interpretation of the star, the moon, and the sun there, but what eventually came out of that, or who eventually came out of that? A child. Jesus. The Messiah. Right? So out of this woman was birthed the Savior. Now, again, we could talk about this all day if we go back to the Old Testament and talk about what happened after Joseph and after his brothers bowed down to him. Because what happened after that? Well, eventually, God's people, the nation of Israel, were still in that land of Egypt. For how long after Joseph? Well, roughly 400 years. But what did they become? Slaves. And why did they become slaves? And what is the significance of that? Well, of course, it's God's redemptive plan. And it's all pointing to what? A child that is to be born. And who is that child? Well, he is the Messiah. He's the Savior. And so if you don't believe me and you think I'm just making this up, we usually read this time of year as we get close to Christmas, but if you go read Matthew chapter 1, what is Matthew chapter 1? Matthew 1 is the chronology, the heritage, it's however you want to call it, but it's the lineage of Jesus. And who does it start with? Well, it starts all the way back with Abraham. Okay, and then does Abraham have a son? Who's that son? It's Isaac. And then does Isaac have a son? Well, he has multiples, but who is Isaac's son next? Jacob. And what did we just talk about in Genesis chapter 37? One of Jacob's sons, Joseph. And then you keep following that lineage all the way down, and who do we come to? We come to Jesus. And we have David, the line of David. I mean, we have it all way through there. And we get to Jesus. So out of this people, out of this woman, the nation of Israel, you can read it as God's chosen ones, however you want to, we get a son, and the son is Jesus. So that's how we know who the woman is here. Okay? We know what happens next because she was pregnant. She cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Now, what would that be? Well, that would just be the agony of giving birth. Did a lot have to happen after Joseph, throughout the hundreds and hundreds of years up until Jesus Christ, with God's chosen people, the nation of Israel? Oh my gosh. Go read what happened and the agony behind it. I mean, just getting out and escaping the tyranny that they were experiencing as slaves in Egypt. Was there agony in that? Was there pain in that? Well, of course there was. And then as they cross the parted Red Sea, and as they get close to the Promised Land, they didn't get to go in the Promised Land for how many years? 40 years. They wandered in a wilderness. Was there agony in that? Well, yeah, there's agony in that. And then they finally get to the Promised Land, all the things that God promised. Was there agony through all that? Yeah, why? Because of sin, and on and on and on. And so you can just see the whole Old Testament story here. There was agony getting Jesus Christ to this earth. There was pain in that. And why was there pain in that? Well, if you want to read God's redemptive plan, keep reading, because it says there in verse 3, Revelation 12, "Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event, because I saw a large red dragon with seven heads and with 10 horns and with 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to do what? Devour the baby as soon as it was born." Okay, we know who this red dragon is. How do we know who this red dragon is? Because Revelation tells us exactly who this red dragon is. And so if you go down to verse 9, we know the red dragon. It says in verse 9, this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all the angels. So who is the dragon in Revelation 12? Satan. And you have several different descriptors of Satan right there, right? I mean, it says the ancient serpent. Well, what does that go back to? It goes back to the Garden of Eden. It calls him the devil. That is the Greek. Devil just means accuser. You're going to see that later on. He's the accuser of the brethren. You see Satan. That just means adversary or enemy. You see the one who deceives. I mean, the Bible talks about that all the time. Jesus talks about that. He's the father of what? Lies. He's the deceiver. He tries to blind the world to what? The truth of the gospel. So how long has he been trying to devour this child, this son? How long has he been trying to do it? We'll go back to Genesis 3. Who was there in the garden? The ancient serpent. And was he trying even then to thwart God's redemptive plan throughout history? Oh, yeah. And he's been there every step of the way, has he not? And he's been ready to devour. But what does God say in Genesis chapter 3? He says, he talks to the serpent. And he's talking about a child that was coming, one that was going to come. And he says to the serpent, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And do you know where we read the finality of that? In Revelation 12. We see exactly how that's going to take place. In Revelation 12, you see God's redemptive plan in all of history for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. You see it laid out right before your eyes and exactly how that is going to happen. Exactly how that's going to happen. And I think when we get to it, because we ain't getting into it today, but I think you're going to be amazed at how God is going to do that. Because guess who he's going to do that through? Don't say Jesus. Don't say Jesus. It's you and me. It's brothers and sisters. Because in the end, guess who's going to defeat Satan? You don't believe me, do you? Well, I'll keep reading, then we're going to have to go back and explain. But keep reading. Look at verse 10. Then I heard with a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of what? Our God and the authority of his Christ. What have we been praying for to come for 2,000 years as the church? Because Jesus told us to pray this as the church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. We've been praying for the kingdom of God to come. When's it coming? Oh, here's the fulfillment right here in Revelation chapter 12. The kingdom of God is coming. Then it goes on to say this, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. Now, what did we just read about in the first part of Revelation chapter 12? Did we read about the red dragon, the accuser, the deceiver, the ancient serpent, Satan, devil, however you want to describe him? Did we read about him being thrown down to earth? We read about him being thrown down to earth. And he is the one who accuses them before our God day and night. But look at verse 11. But it says this, and they have defeated him. Now, who's they? Well, he tells you who they are in the verse just before this. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. Who does Satan accuse before our God day and night? We'll go up just a little bit further. Brothers and sisters. Now, how are you described as followers of Christ Jesus? And what do we say about one another? That is my brother in Christ. That is my sister in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we're the family of God. We're the family of God. And so who does Satan accuse? Does he accuse the world? Does he accuse the lost? No. Who does he accuse before God? You. If you're a believer, if you're a brother or sister, he accuses you. So do you realize every time you sin, what is Satan doing? Oh, he's accusing you. Oh, he's accusing you. And who's he accusing you to? Well, what does the Bible say? To God. Does it not say before God both day and night? Okay, this is important. You got to see this in Scripture. This is important. Every time. Every time you say something you shouldn't say. And I could go on and on this, but every time you sin, Satan accuses you of that sin. Not just to yourself, not just whispering in your ears how sorry and horrible you are and on and on and on. He accuses you before God day and night. But do you know what the Bible says Jesus is doing? Go read Romans chapter 8. Jesus is at the right hand of God doing something. What's he doing? He's interceding. Now, why is he interceding for you at the right hand of God? Well, I'll tell you why he's interceding at you at the right hand of God. Because there's someone else accusing you. Correct? According to Revelation 12, yes, that's true. Satan is accusing you. Whatever sins you commit. So what is Jesus Christ? You see John right down there. God, do you see what he just did? Do you see his sin? Do you see his filth? Do you see his unrighteousness? Do you see his unholiness? But then what does Jesus say about John, about me? He says, God, he's mine. I hold him in my right hand. I saved him by my blood. God, he's redeemed. He's redeemed. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you if you believe in him. Do you understand that? Because this is what God does. This is how he works. And Satan can accuse you all he wants. Because it doesn't matter. Because Christ Jesus is there interceding for you. But then, thank God, something else is going to happen. You're going to defeat him. Because they, those brothers and sisters that Satan accused, what do? They defeat him, Satan, the dragon, the devil, this ancient serpent. And how do we defeat him? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You think the blood and the word are important? Oh, I'm telling you, the blood and the word are important. And so as we talk about Revelation 12, I'm telling you, it is God's redemptive plan through the history of the world. And it is unfolded right here for you in black and white. And does John tell it to us in sign and through metaphor? Yes. But I'm telling you, through the lens of Scripture, you see the love of God. You see the power that God has given you and the authority that he has given you through Christ Jesus in his plan for redemption. And whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are a major part of that plan. Because just like John witnesses this in heaven, what are you to do on this earth? You're to witness it. And you're to tell everything we're reading here to those who have never heard, to those who have heard it 10 billion times, you're still to tell that if they've never believed it. So that God can receive the glory that he is due. And so those that he has chosen to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb can go to heaven and worship him forever and ever and ever, eternity, because that's what heaven is. It's eternal. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray.